All right, tonight we're going to look at the gospel according to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40. Hardly is a deep sleep falling over you. Is the Lord giving you a deep sleep? Be careful, you might wake up with a wife. Okay, let's begin. Let's start off with a word of prayer. Our Father, we just bow before you tonight, Lord, so thankful again, Lord, to be together with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and Lord, a chance for us to look into your word and find instructions for life. And Lord, we just ask you to bless our time together and the reading and preaching of your word, for we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, in chapter 40 of Isaiah, we're going to look at being renewed. Now, this historical setting of this chapter, Isaiah speaking to the southern kingdom in the prophetic perfect. Now, the southern kingdom, you remember, were Judah and Benjamin. They were the two tribes that were involved in being in the southern kingdom. Now, prophetic perfect is the tense by which a prophet speaks as if something that's going to happen, is already happening, or presently is happening, is what prophetic perfect means. Now, the northern kingdom of the other 10 tribes had already been defeated and taken captive by the Assyrians. Judah had been under attack from Assyrians, and in chapters 36 through 39, Isaiah tells us how God gave King Hezekiah victory over the Assyrians right at the very walls of Jerusalem. However, Judah was so weakened from war and continued sin, it made its eventual defeat and exile almost certain. Y'all, when God's people continually go against what God's word says, there is trouble coming. You know, it just can't be any other way. Assyria was defeated by the Egyptians. The Egyptians fell to the Babylonians, and between 605 and 586 B.C., the Babylonians took Judah into captivity. You remember Daniel and his buddies? That was their time in 586 B.C. So the first half of the book of Isaiah, chapters 1 through 39, Isaiah counseled the nations concerning Assyria and God using them as a judgment against them. In the last half, Isaiah 40 through 66, he comforts the remnant concerning their return from Babylon. These people were looking around at the circumstances. They were disheartened because the future of their nation was under a very dark cloud. That sounds kind of familiar. After the death of Hezekiah and to the death of the nation, there were seven other kings. Only one of those did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. The other six did evil in the sight of the Lord, and that is when they went against the plain teaching of the Word of God. Listen to Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. If we just looked at one sin of the United States of America, that of murdering the unborn, which is over 1 million a year, that is enough to bring us under the judgment of God, and I'm not sure we're not under the judgment of God right now with all of what's going on. So after 39 chapters of condemnation of sin, Isaiah now turns for its consolation after trial. God is greater than all of our circumstances. Circumstances are those nasty things you see when you get your eyes off of God. If you look at your circumstances through God, he will seem small and very far away. But by faith, if you look at your circumstances through God, he will draw very near and reveal his greatness. Now let's look at verses 1 and 2. We're going to look briefly at everything. We're going to get down to verse 28 before we'll stop and do a little bit deeper looking. Verses 1 and 2. comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye tenderly to Jerusalem, or comfortably, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord hand double for all her sins. Now that word comfort there, it refers to those acts by which we find ease for oneself or to console oneself. That kind of sounds Arminian, doesn't it? But it isn't. Because see, this whole chapter is about God. Now, in the New Testament it says, grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that can also go for any one of the persons of the Godhead. Y'all, the more we know about the person of God, the more we are comforted in that knowledge. And that's what this comfort you about is here. Because, see, through this chapter, God will be using different names for himself, but he will also be revealing different attributes of himself and how he is going to be able to overcome their circumstances and bring them out of Babylonian captivity and restore them into the land. And God is quite able to do that. Now, one of the interesting things I found this week is that it says the Lord has given her double for all her sins. And that sounds like God is double paying them, but that's not really what that means. That refers to a Hebrew custom that was going at the time. I'll try to illustrate it if you'll use your sanctified imagination. This is the door of a person's house that owes a lot of money to a creditor, but is unable to pay. And the creditor comes along, and he posts a bill on that person's door, and everybody else in town knew that that person would not pay his creditors. And it would look something similar like this. He would nail that jewel on the door. Stick your hand, you don't care for. And everybody came by, and this was the bill there. Well, then, if somebody came along and had compassion on the fellow, they could go ahead and they could pay his debt for him. So what that next thing would happen is that this paper would be doubled over and another nail placed there, and it was erased. The debt was erased. That brings us right smack dab up into the New Testament, doesn't it? Because, see, the person that we owed a great, great debt to was God. We had no ability, no way to pay. But the Lord Jesus Christ had compassion on us and went ahead and paid the debt for us. And what do you see here? A clean bill, clean slate, second chance to be right with God. Now that's verses 1 and 2. He is greater than our past sins. In verses 3 through 5, he is greater than the difficulty of the journey. See, the journey through life is sometimes hard, isn't it? And that's what these people were going through. Verses 6 through 8, the greatness of his word is compared to the shortness of life. Verses 9 through 11, God's greatness is revealed in his care for his people. In verses 12 through 20, God is greater than anything on earth. In verses 21 through 26, God is greater than anything in heaven. He says all of this to answer the question that's in the heart and mouth of returning Jews. Look with me at verse 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest thou, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me is passed away from my God. They were thinking that God didn't care, that they were just going to have to take care of this all by themselves. That's what they were saying. When they should have been praising, they were complaining. Instead of seeing the open door, they only saw the long road before them, and they were not strong enough for the journey. And God's response says, that's true. You're not strong enough for the journey, but I am. And if you could see my notes, the I am is in all caps. All right, let's look at closely at verses 28 through 31. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Now this first one is God is given a revelation about himself. As his person, first of all. He is everlasting. Everlasting. That's a word that's really hard to get your mind around when you try to think of the existence before anything else was. But he always was there. He was always everlasting. He always will be. The gods of the nation appeared stronger, but they had come and were gone. But the everlasting always is. See, what those other gods, those idols that were really nothing, that were the nations that were taking them, appeared that those gods were stronger, but they weren't, because they were actually nothing. But because they were being defeated, they said, their God's stronger than ours. Well, see, what they didn't know, that God was using that evil nation to chastise his people and to bring them back to himself. He is Elohim. Now, that's when you use the word there. Lost my place. Okay, just God, that is Elohim. Self-existing, self-containing, self-sufficient, in need of nothing. Now, this is the name that he used of himself in creation of the heavens and the earth. Now, self-existing. He wasn't created. He always was. Self-sustaining. He needs no power outside of himself to sustain himself. See, what he's doing, he's giving these people these names that they already knew and knew the meaning of to express his greatness and his power and his ability to bring them back out of captivity into the land of Jerusalem and Judah. Then it says, he is Yahweh. That's all caps, Lord. I am. The covenant-keeping God. This is the name he used when he expresses a covenant. Lord is used in connection with redemption. Tonight we're going to see that very closely. And this is who Jesus claimed to be in the New Testament, the God of redemption. Now, when we say redemption, we're just not talking about the redemption of a person. There's going to be redemption of land. There's redemption of different things. There's different redemption in all kinds of sorts of ways that God uses it. But he is the one behind all redemption, regardless of what it is, whether it be persons, land, or property of any kind. Now, that's his person, but his power in the latter portion of verse 28, he is creator of the ends of the earth. That is, everything in creation. Think of the vastness of God's creation. They have got telescopes now that's out in space looking further, and they haven't found the end of it. And those words were said in the creation story. He also created the stars as kind of an afterthought. And it goes on and on and on. Where's the end of it? We don't know, but it is that. And that's the vastness of it. But then when you come back, not using a telescope, but using a microscope, think of the vastness inside a single cell. What all is going on inside that single cell, the complexity of it. and all that goes on to keep, just say, our bodies running. It is just a masterpiece of work. And everything is perfectly synchronized. How come the stars don't go running all over into each other? I mean, there's trillions of them out there. How come they don't bang and bump into one another like bumper cars? God's controlling it. And the question is, how does he do all this? He spoke it into existence out of nothing. And when you think of that nothing, you think of that vast nothing. Y'all, when he started the creation process, there was not even air. See, we think because there was a big, vast emptiness there that there had to be something. He didn't need anything, not even air to begin with. There was nothing there. He never faints, neither is weary. Now, it's a whole lot of white on heads around here tonight, and there would be more if it wasn't for Miss Clairol. Do y'all ever get tired easier than you used to when you was 40? Yeah, tired and weary. See, this is using one of his attributes, his omnipotence. When he spoke the world into existence, the energy that it took to create all of that didn't one bit lower his strength level. None. That's what he was there. So what he's doing with this language, y'all, he's getting these people, these Israelites, that are going to be on their way back from Babylon. They're still in Judah at this time. They hadn't been captured, but he's speaking to the future as it's already happening. He's giving them his attributes and his names to comfort them and to show them that he is able to take them back to the promised land. He holds all things together simply by the power of his word. We saw that in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, and Hebrews 1, 3. You can put that down if you're taking notes and look at those. But he holds all things together by the power of his word. Also, at the latter portion of verse 28 is his perception. His understanding cannot be known. I like the way the NIV says this. His understanding is unsearchable. Who knows the full mind of God? Who can understand God? God's matchless wisdom. Let's turn over to the New Testament, Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. Oh, the depths of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, who hath first given to him, and it shall not be recompensed unto him again. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. See, y'all, God is past our understanding. So if we have a problem, guess who has the answer? God does, always. This is his omniscience. His wisdom is original. Can't be added to nor diminished. Do y'all know that God has never learned anything? Because he already knows everything. He knows everything that we'll find out if the Lord leaves us here very much longer, the things that we'll discover about his creation as he opens men's understanding to see those things. his pleasure, verse 29. He enjoys to give what is desperately needed to his people. It says, power to the faint. The word faint means to be exhausted through constant laborious action. Strength to those who have none. He is the source of all our needs. He is the only reliable source. All other sources are just used by him. But it all comes back to the original source, and that is God. Because without him, we would know nothing, have nothing, be nothing. He is the original source of all knowledge of what is needed for these people. Strength to those who have none. Wow. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? You're weak and he's strong. Now, that's the revelation that he gives about God. Now, he's going to give us a revelation about man through verses 30 and 31. It says, their strength shall fail with the results that they will fall. This includes those who we think would be strong enough for anything. It says the youth and the young men. Now, whenever we think about the young men, we think about the athletes, all the power and strength that they have through the training that, and the youth. Even they have a lot of strength. That's when you can go all day and still have some gas left in the tank. But as you get older, that doesn't work anymore. But these youths, they are just a picture of what we would call human strength here. But he says they will fall also, the young men and the youth. Their renewal is verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord. Now that is, you'll notice, is in all caps, that word Lord. They recognize that their strength needs to be redeemed. What did we say the Lord, Lord meant? Redemption, redemption. So he's going to redeem their strength. Now there are 19 Hebrew words translated into our one English word, wait. Now this one means to bind together by twisting. It's only used 8 times in the Old Testament. To bind together by twisting. I forgot another prop I should have brought. Think of how a rope is put together. You have, let's say 3 strands, and they put them together and they twist them, and you get a bigger rope. You know the thing that Tchaikovsky said, that you can snap one twig easily, but you put a bundle of twigs together and they're not as that easy to break. This is the same thing that is meant here. Now, the word renew means to exchange from one state to another, or as taking off old clothes and putting on new ones. Now, putting those two words together, I've come up with this translation. They that are entwined upon the Lord shall exchange their weak strength for his almighty strength. That's a pretty good trade, isn't it? See, that's how you operate here in the Christian life, in the Old Testament and New Testament life. They that are entwined upon the Lord shall exchange their weak strength for his almighty strength. How do you get through the day? Sometimes it's just regular things. But sometimes there comes a time in our nation like we're having now, where we have this pandemic mess. And have y'all ever seen so much confusion over one little thing? Now, most of y'all that know me know I'm a natural health nut. And I got 2 guys that I follow real closely. Most time on any subject, they're in lockstep. And this thing, they're 180 degrees separate from each other. One says, wear a mask. The other says, no, don't wear a mask. Who do you believe? They both have been studying health and germs and medicine and all that, natural medicine, for a lot of years. And here they come up on this thing, and there's confusion. And then to top that off, we have this mess with all the Black Lives Matter and Antifa. New York city laid off 600 plainclothesmen. Minneapolis, the whole entire police force. What are these people thinking? But y'all guess who's on the throne? God is. He is still on the throne. He's still in charge. He's still in control. So these times like this is when we really need to be entwined upon the Lord. Now, how do you do that? Well, it's like it's always been. It's through the study of the Word of God and prayer and devotion to Him, meditation upon Him, thinking about Him, thinking about all of His attributes, thinking about His different names, what they mean, and what they mean in the practical way when it comes together in the troubles of life that comes to us. What will be the results? Verse 31, the latter portion. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. This is the elevation of our spirit above circumstances, the affection set upon things above. See, there's three things in here. It says that we will fly, we'll run, and walk. Y'all, we're a tripart being person, three parts, body, soul, spirit. So God is speaking to the whole man in this passage. It speaks of the heart detached from this world and attracted in a sword with Him who is seated upon the throne and in control. When the times get like this, all we need to do is look up and focus upon the King upon His throne, the Lord of glory. It says, they shall run and not be weary. Run, that means to run to anyone for refuge. Do we need refuge during this time? Yes. And y'all, I believe, now I hope sincerely that I'm wrong. I think this country is fixing to be in more turmoil than we've ever seen in many, many, many years. Now this is the soul. This is the part that's the mind, will, and emotion. With a troubled heart, and this takes over the troubled heart and worried mind that I talked about in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. That is Christ guarding our heart and mind. If you are worried about your circumstances, how well will you run? When I was in high school, y'all, I was a distance runner, cross country. We had one focus, and that was the next step right in front of us. And the final focus was the finish line. You didn't let anything else enter into that focus. You kept that focus while you was running. But how are we going to run the spiritual race if we're all concerned about all the circumstances around us? You're not going to be focused to do that. But if you're entwined upon the Lord and exchange your strength for His, you will be able to run and keep on running and not be weary. To labor with a wearisome and painful effort, that's what weary means, also implies dislike and disgust. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11. Verses 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and and you shall find rest unto your souls. See, this is the same thing that we're looking at over in Isaiah. What's the qualification? Come to me, all you are. That's the qualification of coming. When you recognize that you're weak and heavy laden, that is the qualification for coming. Y'all, there's none of us up to the trial that's ahead of us, but God is. He's the great I am. The third thing is they shall walk and not faint. This means a walk persistently and carefully. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, it says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." All this stuff that's going on around us, can we lose our sight and what's really important? We have to keep our eyes and our focus upon God. Where are these people going? Jerusalem. Where are we going? New Jerusalem. So then the circumstance of life really doesn't matter, do they? If we remind ourselves to be continually entwined upon the Lord, continually exchanging our strength for His, so that we may fly, run, and walk, and not be weary. Now, for one last look, there's an equivalent passage in the New Testament to this. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. Verses 13. Wherefore, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant unto you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened. Oh, changing our strength for His. With might by His Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That you may be rooted and grounded in love. That you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And to know the love of God, the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able. Wow. You ought to underline that little phrase. Who is able? Always able, only able. God is. To do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. Unto Him be glory in the church of Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. To me, that is the equivalent of the Isaiah passage. Y'all, our focus must be upon the Lord. Regardless of what happens in our nation and all this stuff, our focus must be upon the Lord. It's a lot of speculation going on about what's going to happen. I don't know. But we are due to be taken to the back door of the whooping ass. I forgot what we used to call it. Huh? Yeah, woodshed. That's the word I'm looking for. But we're due that. And y'all, just because we're a nation blessed by God doesn't mean that He will not discipline us. Because it says, if you're not disciplined, then you're not my child. So this nation, I believe, is due for discipline. But again, we still have to trust upon Him who is our all in all. We can do no other. Brother Bob, close us in prayer, please.